Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
This is the most favorite time of my year right now, just watching you, greeting each other like that. I had a former minister who used to call this grin and greet time, and I think that's exactly what it should be. Very, very good. This morning's scripture lesson is from Mark 1, verses 9 through 12. But before we go on, I would like to acknowledge the Village Brass and the arrangements of Dale Ramsey and Matthew Shepherd directing them. Aren't they wonderful? Now this passage, Mark 1, verses 9 through 12, is quite brief, but it's very, very important because it regards the inauguration of Christ's ministry. It appears in your pew Bibles on page 910. But first, let us pray. Father, just as you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, help us to clear the path in our hearts too. Oh, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the day of your coming. Amen. Now in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice from heaven came, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever.
So when our kids were younger, Christmas meant a road trip for us. Maybe you've done that. We would rotate among my wife's siblings, first to Brother Bob's house, the eldest, then to Brother Dave's, then to Sister Laura's. Finally, we would host before we began the rotation again. At this point in our lives, we would exchange names for gift giving. I often drew Brother Dave's name, which was an envied position. He had everything, but it didn't matter what you got him, he would say it was fantastic. You could get him salt and pepper shakers that looked like nuns playing bongos, and he would say, "Perfect, just what I wanted." He was easy to please. You should have, the family meal was the center of our gathering, and you should have been there the year that everybody got evicted from the kitchen. Turns out that we had an abundance of gravy experts. I think there were six. And it turns out, If you have that many experts in gravy, you can stack them end to end, and they still will not reach a conclusion on how thick gravy needs to be. We would sit at the feasting table, sing the doxology as our table prayer. The meal was wonderful. We'd give updates of what's going on. We would tell stories we had told before, including the one about getting kicked out over the gravy. There would be family pictures, hugs all around, back in the car and head back home. I love the way my in-laws each would decorate a little differently. Brother Bob needed a big tree. Brother Dave would have single candles lighted in each window. At Sister Laura's house, she was fantastic with Christmas cookies and would sing carols at her piano. At our home, there would be a creche in most every room. So knowing the difference there made me wonder, how do you think each of the gospel writers would have celebrated Christmas? How would they have decorated? What would have been their traditions? I want us to imagine that together this Advent. We'll visit each home of each gospel writer, and we're first invited. Today, Mark has invited you over, and the first thing you're going to notice is that you're going to need to tell Mark that it's Christmas, because he has no idea about that. Mark reveals no knowledge of Christmas. He never speaks of Jesus as a baby or mentions any special birth. There is no wreath on his door. There's no tree in his den. There's no Advent candles on his breakfast room table, no garland on the mantle. If you come caroling at Mark's house and sing, "What child is this?" he's going to say, "I don't know. What are you talking about? What child? I don't know." If you send him a fruitcake from Harry and David, he's going to say, "What's this about? What's going on here?" Mark seems to know nothing about Christmas. Now remember, Christmas, we said this a few weeks ago, Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation. And the incarnation is the truth that we celebrate, that God chooses to become like us so that God can live where we live. That God can't stay away. That God chooses to live where we live. And Mark may not have any idea how or where Jesus was born, but Mark knows where you find the Son of God in this world. He's very clear about that. It says Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, and the Spirit came upon him, and the heavens were ripped apart, and he heard this. He heard the voice of God say, "You are mine. You belong to me. You are my son, my child, whom I love, who I will always love." It was a wonderful moment. But like a lot of wonderful moments, this one doesn't last very long, because the Spirit comes upon Jesus. First thing the Spirit does is throw Jesus out into the wilderness, it says. Throws him out into the wilderness. So let me teach you this. When you're reading the Bible and you come across a word like wilderness, you're supposed to remember all the other stories of wilderness. It's supposed to bring that to mind. And if you're saying, "Tom, I don't know those other stories," this is all you need to know. Wilderness is not a particular place. It's a condition. It's not a zip code. The wilderness is any place we feel tested. The wilderness is any place where the voice of God seems fragile and other voices seem reasonable. The wilderness is any place where disappointment is fresh, where hearts are broken, where your spirit is embattled. In the wilderness, it's a struggle to stand tall because we are surrounded by forces that would make us afraid or small or make us forget the truth of who we are, that you are God's child whom God will always love. If that's what it means to be in the wilderness, then you get that. You've been in it before. Maybe you're in it now. It's never that far away. Mark knows this. I think Mark is teaching us that the reason God cast Jesus into the wilderness is because that's where we are. Maybe not all the time, but none of us escape it completely. It's where we live. And if you ask me, Jesus never gets out of the wilderness. From the very beginning of this moment all the way until his crucifixion, he's in the battle. He's engaged in feeding the hungry and battling disease, of casting out demons, of reaching out to those who are excluded and telling them that they belong. He is at war against the powers that would dehumanize us. From his first word until his blood spills out on wilderness ground, he is engaged in this struggle. And even in that last moment, it said again, this was the Son of God. If I get it, I think what Mark is teaching us is that he doesn't actually know how Jesus was born, but he knows where the Son of God can be found in this world. And often it's in the wilderness, because when life is hard, when our hearts are broken, when the struggle is strong, Mark says that is not evidence that God has somehow gone away, but quite the contrary. Mysteriously, sometimes that time of struggle can be the time we know, hear most clearly the voice of God that says, "You are mine." The Son of God shows up in the broken places. At least that's what Mark knows for sure. So if that's true, then Mark's home has got to be a mobile home. It moves all around. Because the wilderness can show up in the middle of downtown, where the powers of the city meet, and there's always tension between ideals and politics. The wilderness can show up in the suburbs with manicured lawns and children's activity schedule, morning, noon, and night, chasing after some promise tomorrow that consumes the present of today. The wilderness sometimes is found in a noisy rental with locks on the door and the neighbor's TV playing too loudly. The wilderness lives sometimes in the dorm room, that place of all-nighters and those long nights of trying to decide who we're going to be in this world. The wilderness can be in a retirement home where the grandchildren's photos are scattered on the bookshelves and loneliness hangs in the air. The wilderness is in hospital rooms and jail cells where nightmares are lived in the daytime. Mark doesn't know how Jesus was born, but he knows for sure where you will find the love of God in this world, where you will find the Son of God in this world. And it is ironically sometimes most clearly known in the wilderness, because that holy love is going to show up in the broken places. So at Mark's house, they don't know a way in a manger. They don't know Silent Night. But there's a balm in Gilead. They know that by heart. So here's what I hope. I hope you can skip Mark's house this Advent. I hope that your life is clicking, that everything's good, that those that you love are all well, and that it is a genuine season of joy. I hope the worst thing that happens to you this Christmas is you might get kicked out of the kitchen because of your opinion on gravy. But it's not that way for everybody. And it's not that way for any of us all the time, right? There's going to be a time when we need Mark's house. So we learned this weekend of the death of President Bush 41, as we call him now. I don't know what you remember of him, but I think of him as the kinder, gentler one. He was a man of character. I miss that kinder, gentler spirit that's not as common in our culture. The nation will remember him this week, remember his military service and his service in the CIA, his service in the White House and beyond, but there will also be, and don't miss this, there will be very public profession that these things really don't define him completely. If that's all you know, it's an inadequate picture because George H.W. Bush was first a dad and a grandfather. I read that George W. Bush called him on Friday, told him that he was a great dad, and said, "I love you." George H.W. Bush said, "Son, I love you too." And it's reported those were his last words. First or last or any other time, they are the most important words. And sometimes they are the only words that matter. I don't know the circumstances of Mark's life, but I know he understands that. When your life is hard, when your heart is broken, when you eat disappointment for breakfast, and when fear is your companion at night, it is in those moments, ironically, sometimes the moments of greatest clarity, that we discover the Son of God in this world, or maybe learn that it is the Son of God who has discovered us. For he comes to us in those wilderness moments to say just this: "You are my child. I love you. I will always love you." So Christmas, it's a wonderful season. It's joyous and beautiful and tradition and happy, except when it's not. And when it's not, the tension between the joy in the air and the struggle in our own hearts can only intensify our grief. And when that's the case, that's when we need Mark's house, because he gets it. I don't know the particulars of his life, but he gets it. He's been there. He knows that the love of God comes to us in the broken places. So if that's you, I want you to know his house is there, and there's a welcome mat out for you. I'm thinking of those of you who had a great Thanksgiving but were painfully aware of that empty place that's always been there, but death has come in all its harshness, and it's just empty. I'm thinking of those of you on the externals, everything is polished and shiny and you got it all together, yet inside there's a hole in your soul and you feel a lostness that you don't understand and don't know how to address. Thinking of those of you who look at the world and see it as it is and know how it's intended to be, and the difference breaks your heart and you yearn for some kindness and compassion. You hunger for a sense maker or starve for a love that can be trusted and transformative. When that's you, go to Mark's house. He gets it. You'll be welcome there, and you'll discover his house is full of folks who know what it is to walk through the storm. That wilderness, it can show up anywhere, and the truth is, it's never that far away from any of us. But one last thing, Mark tells us Jesus was cast into the wilderness, tempted by Satan for 40 days, and he was with the wild beast. Mark's the only one who says that. He was with the wild beast. That kind of unnerves me. That's not on my bucket list, to be with wild beast. But I think this is actually a good thing. I think Mark is remembering that old promise from Isaiah. Do you remember it? He said, in God's promised day, think of it this way. The wolf's going to lie down with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's an image that someday the love of God will transform what is into what God intends it to be. And so if I understand it, what Mark knows of Jesus Christ is he's the love of God who's come to find us even in the wilderness. And if we are attentive to him, we might get some glimpses of that promised day. We might get some glimpses of God's holy work as God's love not only finds us as we are, but bit by bit, molecule by molecule, shapes us into who we're supposed to be. At Mark's house, there's absolutely no evidence that it's Christmas. But everywhere you look, you can tell the love of God has taken on flesh to find us, even in the wilderness, to speak the only words that matter, to bring you a holy message from God. You are mine. You belong to me, my child, whom I love, whom I will always love. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.